You have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with me to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. Some time ago, when we first began our study of the book of Romans, I mentioned to you how Paul, not only in this letter, but in all of his letters, he begins by introducing to his readers some biblical doctrines. And then based upon good biblical doctrine, he teaches them some biblical duties. Well, here in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has instructed his readers concerning such doctrines as the sinfulness of man, the salvation of man, the sanctification of man, and even the glorification of man. Now, beginning with the 12th chapter, Paul begins to emphasize then the duties of man. We first noted man's duties towards his God. Look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or approve what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. All right, so there's the duty of man towards God. Then, last week, we talked about man's duty towards the church. What is a Christian's duty towards the church? Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So thinking right and doing right. Ministering your gifts before the church. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, sincerity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We need to manifest our gifts before the church. So, yes, we see our duty towards God. We see our duty towards the church. What happens now in the rest of this chapter? God reveals to us through the Apostle Paul our duties towards society in general. Not only towards God himself, not only to the church, but to the whole society. Let's read of it. Verse 9 through 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Oh, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are the duties that we have, not only towards God, not only towards the church, but towards all of society. And I want you to notice that this passage of Scripture I just read to you, verse 9 through 21, it begins with the thought of evil and good. And it ends with the thought of evil and good. Now, obviously, there's way too much meat in these verses to try to digest the whole passage in one setting. Let us at least try to take a bite out of it by examining the three mentioned in verse 9. As we study these various Christian duties towards society, again, which would include the church, examine your life and ask yourself, hey, can these duties be easily seen in my life? Are they abundant? Do I perform them cheerfully? Now, if there's a duty or two that you're not presently performing, then what you need to do is, as we go through these, is purpose, in fact, to do them. Now, what's the first God-given duty towards society that Paul mentions that you and I are to perform? Focus with me on verse 9, the very first phrase. What's he say? He says, let love, agape, be without dissimulation, without pretense. I want you to keep your marker here, but I want you to flash over to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I mentioned to you a week or so ago that Paul mentions the gifts in three places. There in Romans 12, here in 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. What I want you to see in each of these passages, after he gives a list of the gifts, he always mentions love. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, you can see all the gifts that he's mentioning all the way down through here, all right? Now flip over with me to chapter 13. I want you to see how he starts chapter 13. He says these words, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All right, now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Trying to prove to you that after the apostle gives all the list of his gifts in different places, he always mentions love. He does so in Romans 12, he does so in 1 Corinthians 12, and he does the same here in Ephesians chapter 4. He just spoke to us about the gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, all right? And he talks about, you know, how they're perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. But notice what follows that exhortation. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Love, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, as every one of us are ministering with the gifts and goods that God's given to us, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In love. Some might maintain that the greatest spiritual gift that you and I have received is the gift of love. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It's only because God has bestowed His love upon us that you and I are able to love Him and to love others. In fact, our love for God, our love for one another, our love for others, it bears witness that God loves us and that He has saved us. Let me show you a couple of readings here in 1 John. Go over with me 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the little letter of 1 John. Way back towards the end of your Bible, just before Revelation, 1 John, I want to read something to you. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 7. He starts out and he says, "Beloved," verse 7, "let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." The great love that God showed towards us is sending Christ to die for us. Look what He says in verse 19 of the same chapter. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Now, perhaps after you looked at the seven gifts here in Romans chapter 12, and perhaps you also looked at the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, you went through those gifts and you said, "Man, boy, I only got one out of all those gifts mentioned. I got one. Did you get depressed? Did you get discouraged? Well, one of the things you got to understand, you have received a wonderful gift in the fact that when God instilled into you the faith to believe on Jesus Christ, and you did so, you received God's love. You received the ability not only to love God, but to love others. What a gift. In fact, listen, if that's the only gift you had, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, you may have only one, but maybe as you looked at it, you said, "Oh, I've got a lot of them." Oh, in fact, I might have all of them. Can you imagine that? I got them all. Well, hold on. As we just read out of 1 Corinthians 13, if you had all the gifts, but you didn't minister them in love, what's he say about you? You're a ding-a-ling. Well, all right, a tinkling cymbal. Well, look at your first two purposes. You know, I purpose to thank God daily. Why? For the gift of love that He's bestowed upon me when He saved me by giving to me the gift of faith to believe on Jesus Christ as my Savior. You don't waste time scratching your head trying to figure out, okay, I need to know what all my gifts are and so forth, but understand this, I guarantee you, if you by faith have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have the gift of love that God has bestowed upon you. Next purpose, I purpose now to minister my God-given gifts with my God-given love. That's the purpose that you may need to make. Now, come back with me to Romans chapter 12. Paul's first admonition after teaching on the gifts is for them to, look at it, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Now, Paul has already cautioned his readers in verse 3 not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And if you jump over to me to verse 16, you will see Paul admonishing them be not wise in your own conceits. What am I saying? I'm saying pride can hinder a person from ministering your gifts and their goods with a sincere, a self-giving love, both in the church and outside the church. Pride can influence you and I to minister with dissimulation, that is, insincerely, with hypocrisy. You and I know that an agape love is that unselfish love that focuses on the needs of another rather than focusing on their own needs. John 15, 13 says this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." When one ministers their gifts and their goods with an agape love, there's no hypocrisy. There's no sinful motive. It's to give with no thought of gain. Now, how is it possible for a Christian to let their love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy? Only way it's possible is by God's power. Only way. That's why you need to focus on this prayer. Keep your marker here in Romans, but turn over to me all the T's together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Knowing that it's your role, it's your responsibility, it's your duty to love without dissimulation, and knowing that that's only possible by God's power, then you need to be praying. Praying this prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 11, because Paul is wanting himself to come and bless them with his presence and with his gifts. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Why? "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men," all society, "even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." This is a prayer. This is a prayer. And he's saying, I'm praying, I'm asking God to make you to increase and abound in your love, not only towards him, but to all men. Towards all men. Romans 5:5 says something very similar. But if you think for one moment that after you were saved, you had a perfect love, you're wrong. God is necessary for you to increase in your love towards him and towards man. God must stimulate you and I to greater love. You need to pray for that. But let me also mention this. Just as we need God to stimulate us to love more, love him more, love others more, we need others to stimulate us to love God more and to love others more. How do I know that? Hebrews 10, verse 24. You got the verse, let me read it to you, if I may. Now, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke," that's the word stimulate, "unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Every day it's closer for Christ to come again. We need to be exhorting one another, encouraging one another, to be in fellowship with one another, to be hearing the word and ministering the word to one another. You and I need to stimulate one another to greater love. Our love's not perfect. We need God. We need others. But we can also increase our love by our own ministry. What am I talking about? Well, as you and I manifest the gifts that God's given to us, as we share with one another. But you see, that takes time. It's very difficult for us to stimulate our love towards God and towards others if we don't spend time with God and with others. Now, we get here maybe 5 minutes early and we talk with somebody. After church, we spend 5 minutes and off we go. Difficult manifesting your gifts and your goods in that short period of time. We need to spend time with one another, not only in this service, but in all our services. Sometimes with Wednesday night, we have more time to get to know one another. At the various Sunday school, we get to know one another. We get to share with one another. We get to manifest our gifts to one another. The aspect of inviting our church family into our homes. We get to know one another. We get to manifest our gifts to one another. And thereby, we grow in our love. Ephesians, one of the passages I read to you out of Ephesians chapter 4, after that gives that list of those gifts, of four gifts, in verses 15 and 16, he talks about how all of us need to manifest our gifts. Do our part in ministering with the gifts and goods God given to us. Why? Love. Increase our love. Yeah, we need God to increase our love. We need one another to increase our love. But you and I can increase our love by manifesting the gifts and goods that God has so graciously given to us in one another's life. The point I'm trying to make is this. It's very difficult to minister love to those with whom you have no contact. If you don't see and talk to them, if you don't write to them, if you don't call them, if you have no contact with them, how then are you fanning your love towards them? You're not. 1 John 4:12, listen to these words. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. John, 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5. He that saith, oh, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Do you want to perfect your love? Keep God's commandments. And here's one of the commandments you and I should keep in order to perfect our love. Listen to this commandment. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This commandment you and I are to keep in order to perfect our love for God and for the brethren and for others. We need to practice loving our brethren. And one of the ways we can do this is by not only sharing our gifts, but sharing our goods. 1 John 3:17 says this, but whosoever hath this world's good, and he seeth his brother have need, and he shutteth up his bowels of mercy, of compassion towards him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What am I saying? By God's power. By your practice, you can enhance your love for God and for others. Look at your two purposes. I purpose to pray that God will give me a greater love for him and for others. Pray this prayer, 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. Secondly, I purpose to practice giving bountifully and cheerfully of my goods and gifts towards others. Now, let me show you something. Out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read a couple of verses to you. Ready? Verse 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 and 9 says this. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. One of the things that we find is that God would have us to give like Christ gave, give of ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God, he loveth a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see, it's God who gives us the ability to give. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, God enables us to have the seed to give, also minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. When you and I understand what we have is of God, he gives us the gifts, he gives us the ability to give, he in turn blesses us, he in turn blesses others, but the one who is truly blessed is God Almighty. So we read, as we turn back here to Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation. Though you are to love others sincerely and without hypocrisy, and you can do so by giving, but we're to do so without any thought of gain. I want to leave this thought with you. Though that should be our spirit, love, agape, give, no thought of gain. You ought to also have this thought in your mind. God does not ever forget our labor of love, the way you and I minister to others. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Now, this should not be your primary motivation. I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 6. This should not be your primary motive in ministering to others, that you might receive more of God. But I want you to be mindful that when you and I are faithful in ministering, God will be a debtor to none of us. He says now in Hebrews 6, look at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them which through faith and patience inherit the promises. So God, through the author of Hebrews, is encouraging us, look, I want you to be mindful. Keep on keeping on, because God is not going to forget your works of righteousness. He doesn't forget your acts of love. All right. So, let's move on. And talking about keeping moving on, I want you to see what comes next as we go back to Hebrews 12 and we're looking at the second duty that we are to perform. And this duty, like many of the others, is in the present tense, which means what? Keep on doing it. So what's the second duty we're to keep on doing? Well, chapter 12, verse 9, part B, what's he say? Abhor that which is evil. Now, I got to tell you something. If you're going to do a word study, you don't have to go very far because this is the only place that this Greek word appears. And it has the meaning of hate. It, of course, the opposite of love is hate. And normally it's wrong to hate, isn't it? But there is something the Bible tells us to hate. Abhor that which is evil. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We need to love what God loves and hate what he hates. I want you to do something for me. You can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I want to read a few verses there. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Now these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, sometimes we hear that statement, well, you need to love that sinner, but what? Hate the sin. Well, now look. Have you ever said to someone else, don't give me that look? Well, if you hate their look, you hate their tongue, their hands, their heart. What's left of the person not to hate? And on top of that, notice the next verse. Verse 19. He speaks about a false witness. He speaks about one who speaks lies. He speaks about the one who sows discord. He says God hates these things. Psalm 139, verses 22, 23. Here's what David says. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. How do you separate sin from the sinner? Now, does that mean that we're not to be concerned with the soul of that wicked individual? I mean, after all, we're told hate evil. So here we see this evil person. What's our role towards that evil person? What's our role towards us? All who are sinning against God? We're to seek to help them what? Be reconciled with God. And remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. And remember what he says there? While we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, God reconciled us to himself. When God looked at us, he says, well, I got to deal with this sin. No, he says, I'm going to deal with that sinner. And God reconciled this old sinner unto himself, who was his enemy, who was warring against him. And that's the same role you and I play. We look and we see, wow, here's an enemy. Here's a sinner. I need to do what I can do to get that one reconciled. Though we abhor that which is evil, we are ambassadors of Christ. Thus we must seek to reconcile the wicked unto God by encouraging them to repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, if you note on your sheet, I speak to you about how you should deal with a professing brother who is in sin. You're going to hate that sin, not the sinner, or are you going to hate sin and sinner? And in hating the sin and the sinner, you need to call on that sinner to repent. You're not going to be dealing with sin, you're going to be dealing with the sinner. And in dealing with a sinner, I tell you how to do it. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3. And God admonishes us how to go to them and call on them to repent. And you go and you deal with them and they don't repent. Then what are we to do with this sinner? Then the passages tell us that we'll remove ourselves from their presence. Remove them from our presence. We are to abhor that which is evil. Now, secondly, I mentioned this. If you're dealing with a non-professing believer, you've got Ephesians chapter 5:5-13. In that passage, you and I are admonished that we're to have no fellowship with unfruitful deeds of darkness. In other words, it's possible for you and I to deal with it with an unbeliever, we can fellowship with, we can eat with them, if you will. We can invite them into our home and talk to them and fellowship with them, and in the hopes of, as we call on them to repent and receive Christ, that will happen. Now, if that unbeliever says, okay, we had fine dinner, now let's go out and bar hop, you're going to go with them? Well, no, you're not going to participate with unfruitful deeds of darkness. But we also know this, that if that unbelieving one is insisting and persisting on getting you and I to do evil things, we're going to have to even cut our fellowship off with them. If they are continually trying to teach us false doctrine, I give you a passage, Romans 16, 17 and 18. We're to have no fellowship with them. So you can't fellowship with unbelievers in their evil deeds. You can't participate with them in the aspect of letting them teach you false doctrine. Reprove, remove. Remember those words. And that's what we look at, and this is what you're seeing here. We can demonstrate we abhor that which is evil by first reproving it and then removing it from our lives, be it a person or a thing. Notice what I write here on your sheet. Paul, he admonishes us to flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee these things, 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee also youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. I'm convinced that society, Satan, and our own selves have deadened our senses to evil. What we once considered evil, now we call good. Or, at least not that bad. Look at your purpose. I purpose to demonstrate I abhor evil. I hate that which is evil. What? By reproving it and removing it from my life. Now, quickly, look at the third duty here in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, part C. Then he says, hey, cleave to that which is good. Now, the word cleave means to join. It comes from the Greek word kola, glue. It means join together. It means to cling unto. Now, what's the Christian duty towards God's society? Well, we are to cling like glue to that which is good. Hate evil, cling to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 22 says this, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, how in the world can you and I tell what's good and what's evil? How do you and I know what we should hate, what we should cling to? Word of God. That'll tell us. Let the Word of God. And God tells us that we're to put off evil and to put on good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. So as we close today, think about this. I'm going to cling to. I'm not going to let it go. That which God says is good. Purpose, look at it as we close. I purpose to fulfill my Christian duty to God and His society by cleaving to that which is good. Then I simply put this little statement. The good I know God wants me to cleave to is what? What is it that you understand that God wants you to cleave to? Maybe something you haven't been hanging on to very tightly. But now you're understanding that I need to cleave to this which is good. I need to hate that which is evil. And be mindful that when you're not reproving sin. You're reproving the sinner. When you remove yourself, you're going to be removing yourself from that sinner. So don't be confused about what you're to hate. You hate the things that God hates. You love the things that God loves. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the duties that you have bestowed upon us as Christians to perform. Duties towards you, duties towards the church, duty towards all men. Lord, as we purpose to fulfill these three duties that we looked at today, may you wonderfully and graciously give us the grace and mercy to be able to do it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.